Merciful Father, we again come to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art the Father who has provided for the spiritual healing of us from our sin-sick souls. How we praise Thee that no matter how ill we are spiritually, no matter how much we are pointing toward death, physical death and eternal damnation, yet there is the possibility of total healing. O Father, Thou art the one who has provided this wonderful salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved from our sins. And regardless of how gross our sins may be, regardless of how deep and terrible we have sunk into the mire of rebellion against Thee, there is forgiveness. Father, it doesn't make any sense at all, such a wonderful salvation. It isn't logical that Thou wouldst save us, particularly when we see what Thou did have to do in order to save us. When we realize that Christ Himself, eternal God Himself, had to endure the wrath of God for our sins. Father, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and yet we praise Thee that Thou hast provided such a wonderful salvation. Father, all we pray is that Thou will give us eyes more and more to trust in Thee, and that there may be many others who are not now trusting in Thee, who will come to know Thy love because Thou hast drawn them so that they too will believe altogether in Thee. And now, Father, we ask that Thou will bless us as we continue our study in Mark 6. Again, we admit that in ourselves we know nothing. It is only as Thy Holy Spirit opens our eyes, illuminates our souls, that we can know truth. And how we desire this from Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 6, we have come to this very tragic account of the beheading of John the Baptist. It really begins in verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. We will spend the next two or three or four studies really getting into this account, because God has detailed this to some degree, and we really wonder why God has given us all of this information. Fact is, this account is going to stretch from verse 14 all the way through to verse 29, and we wonder, why does God give us all the detail that He does concerning the beheading of John the Baptist? Certainly it would have been ample, we would think, if Christ had simply, or the Bible simply had given notice of the fact that John the Baptist was put in prison by Herod, and there he was beheaded, and the disciples buried him. That would certainly be sufficient. But no, God gives us a lot of other detail. He speaks about many characters here, Herod and Herodias and Philip and the daughter of Herodias, and a birthday feast of Herod, and so on. And we wonder, why is all of this important insofar as the gospel is concerned? Now, you'll remember in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and this would be true of the study of any book of the Bible, any part of the Bible whatsoever, we are always to be on the lookout for three levels of meaning. One level, of course, is the first one, that of the historical account. If it is relating an event that did happen in history, we must recognize that this did happen. Historically, it did happen, and there may be certain things that the Bible wants us to know concerning that historical account. Secondly, frequently, when there is this historical account, we know that through this God is teaching us moral and spiritual values. Perhaps He is teaching us what faithfulness has to do with. Perhaps He is teaching something about the results of sin in someone's life. Perhaps He is teaching some other aspect of moral or spiritual conduct. But then we have also seen that very, very frequently in these historical accounts, there is also a third dimension or a third level of meaning that really impinges directly upon the gospel story itself. It really helps us to see an aspect of the unfolding of the gospel program that God has hidden and in many places in the Bible, as well as put on display very clearly in many places in the Bible. We therefore are going to go now through Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, and see if we can discover these three levels of meaning. In verses 14 through 16, we really have a statement that comes after verses 17 through 29. Now, God has put it before these other verses for his own purposes, but we are going to begin with verse 17 and work through verse 29, and then we'll come back and be able to understand verses 14 through 16. Let me read verses 14 through 16 so we'll begin to get the context. In the previous verses, the Bible discloses to us that Jesus has been going out in preaching the word, and he has sent the 12 out. And the last verse that we studied was verse 13. And speaking of the 12, as they went out two by two, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then we read in verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him," that is of Christ, "and for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" Then, having stated that, the Bible declares how it is that Herod has put John the Baptist to death. And we will begin, therefore, really getting into this matter of the death of John the Baptist, and then we'll back up and try to analyze why Herod is saying what he wants to say, or what it's being said of him in verses 14 through 16. We read in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not." Let's, first of all, in the historical context, determine who these individuals are that are spoken of in verses 17 through 19. First of all, we read of Herod. Now, Herod was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the great king of the Jews. He was really a great king. In the secular record, he is pointed out as having been a very astute statesman, a man who reigned for many, many years, and is the king who died in 4 BC. He is the king who sought to kill the baby Jesus, and in fact murdered all the babies in and around Bethlehem. This Herod that we read about here in Mark 6 is one of his sons. Actually, in the secular record, we know his name was Herod Antipas. This Herod had begun reigning in 4 BC. It is now the year either A.D. 29 or A.D. 30, and so he has reigned for more than three decades. He is not a young man. He is an elderly man. He, again, has reigned quite well, and not with the same broad reign of his father, Herod the Great, since he had two brothers also, Philip, who was reigning over part of the kingdom that Herod the Great had reigned, and he had another brother reigning over another part of it. But nevertheless, this was a son, and this Herod was one who had married a lady by the name of Herodias, and her name is Herodias because she also was a descendant of Herod the Great, following a different line by a different wife of Herod than the wife who gave birth to the Herod that we're reading about him here in Mark 6. He had married her, and although she had been the wife of his brother Philip. Actually, from the secular record, we know that Philip was a half-brother. Now, this same Herod is the one that we read about in connection with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Herod that Jesus appeared before at the time that Jesus was standing before Pilate, and then he was sent before Herod, and Herod put a robe on him and mocked him and ridiculed Jesus. Well, this is the same Herod that we have here. Now, as I've already indicated, first of all look at the next man, and that is John the Baptist. You recall that John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You can read about this in Luke chapter 1. He is a priest by virtue of the fact that his father was a priest, who officiated in the temple. His father was of the seed of Aaron, even as his mother Elizabeth was of the seed of Aaron. John the Baptist did not actually officiate in the temple, but he definitely had been called of God in a very priestly work of announcing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we read about in the Gospel of John who introduces us to Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the one who baptized Jesus. He is the one who declared of Jesus that he must increase, but I must decrease. The fact is that this event that we read about here must have occurred very, very shortly after John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. That is, as soon as Jesus is introduced to us as the Messiah by John the Baptist, we don't read of John the Baptist any longer. Apparently, very quickly thereafter, he is put in prison. Now, we read from verses 17 through 19 that the reason he was put in prison is because he is reminding Herod that he has committed an adulterous or an abomination before God. He has become involved in an adulterous marriage by marrying the wife of his brother Philip. Now, actually, Philip had broken two laws of God. The first law that he had broken is found in Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16, God had declared, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness." The word nakedness in this context is that of sexual relationship, and if it is done wrongly, then it becomes the equivalent of fornication. God is simply saying here that you are not to uncover or engage in sexual relationship with your brother's wife. She belongs to your brother. She is the one, or he is the only one that can have sexual relationship with her. And if you do this, then this is an abomination. Incidentally, there was an exception to this rule in the case of a brother who died without giving birth to seed. Then a brother who was still living was to marry, if he had not already married, was to marry that widow in order to provide seed for his brother. That was an exception. That was another rule altogether. But insofar as the general rule that was laid down, God is simply indicating that you are not to marry or not to have sexual relationship, which would involve marriage, of course, if it wasn't just outright fornication, with your brother's wife. Now, this is the first rule that Herod had disobeyed. He, remember, was ruling over the nation of Israel. He was ruling as a Jew. He was the king of the nation of Israel. He was the king of the Jews, if you will. Therefore, he would have been under this Old Testament law. The second law that he violated was that of Romans, that we find emphasized in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. There we read, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that's the law that God had laid down. And so John the Baptist, coming as the spokesman of God, is reminding Herod, look, you have an adulterous marriage. You have an adulterous marriage. This cannot be. And the result of this warning of Herod and Herodias incited the anger of Herodias against him so that she wanted to have him killed. That is the historical context that we find here. Now we might notice, insofar as the second dimension of meaning here, or the second rule that God has laid down here, and that is that we see here, first of all, the result of what happens when we sin. The law of God comes against us. Now, it's very interesting, you know, that Herodias would want John the Baptist killed. I say that's very interesting because Herodias was the queen. She was married now to Herod. And even though it was an adulterous marriage, she would still be the queen. And Herod was the king. So why would she pay any attention to this John the Baptist who was out there by the River Jordan baptizing some people who were repenting out there? Why couldn't she say to herself, well, yeah, he doesn't have any business talking to me. He doesn't know anything about this. He doesn't know my love that I have for Herod. He doesn't understand how difficult it was for me when I was married to Philip. He doesn't understand this at all, and I'm not going to pay any attention to him. Fact is, however, she did react. She wanted to kill John the Baptist. You see, when the law of God comes, and John the Baptist here is coming with the word of God, he is coming and saying, that is sin. And he didn't tell them, incidentally, look, you've got to be saved, and then you'll have forgiveness for your sin, and then everything will be well. No, he said, you have to turn away from this sin. This marriage is an adulterous marriage. And as difficult as it might be, you must turn away from this. But when the law of God comes, it begins to cut. And no one likes to be cut. You see, the law of God or the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And we don't like to be cut at. And Herodias didn't like this at all. As a matter of fact, Herod did not either. Later on, and when we get to verse 20, we'll see that Herod did certain good things toward John. But actually, when we read Matthew chapter 14, verse 5, we find that Herod also wanted to kill John the Baptist, but he feared the rest of the Jews, and therefore he did not, and consoled himself with simply by putting John the Baptist in prison. But he too was cut by this charge of John the Baptist. The word of God comes as a sword. Now there are two reactions that we can expect when the word of God comes. One reaction is that we can break before the word of God. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to King David after David had committed adultery and committed murder in marrying committing adultery but with Bathsheba, and then having her husband Uriah the Hittite killed. And Nathan the prophet came to him and said, thou art the man. What did David do? Did he strike out in hatred against Nathan the prophet and say, I'm going to have you killed, I'm going to have you put in prison, you're not going to talk to me that way? David could have done that. He was the king. No, you see, David was a child of God, and he recognized that Nathan the prophet was speaking truthfully. He recognized that he, David, had been in deep and terrible sin, and so David's reaction was, O God, against thee only have I sinned. And you read Psalm 51 very carefully, And that will give you an idea of the response of David when he was faced with his sin. And this is the kind of reaction that Herod and Herodias should have had if they were really believers. They should have broken before this, before the charge of John the Baptist. Remember, he had been called of God to be the spokesman for God, and legitimately, therefore, he could come as a priest, as a spiritual ruler to make this charge. And they should have broken before this and said, yes, yes, this is a dreadful sin we are in. And like the people of Ezra's day, back in Ezra chapter 10, when they discovered that they had marriages that were wrong kinds of marriage, they separated from their wives and from the children that were part of that marriage. This is the conduct that they should have followed. But instead, there is the other reaction, a very typical reaction if someone is not saved. And that is, they began to strike out against the Word of God. John the Baptist came with the Word of God, and they didn't like it. They did not like it a bit. And of course, they couldn't really get at the Word itself. The Word of God stands. But they certainly could try to get at the one who is bringing the Word of God. And so Herod wanted to kill him, but for fear of the Jews of that day, he didn't dare kill him. And so he really became a protector for John by putting him in prison. But Herodias, his wife, she was determined that he would have to be killed. And later on we're going to see that she was able to achieve this, the death of John the Baptist. Now, I might point out that this is the whole pattern of those who hold the Word of God. When we read Matthew chapter 23, for example, Jesus is talking to the Jews of that day, and he is saying in verse 34 of Matthew 23, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." This, you see, is the character of the gospel. As the Word of God comes as the sword of the Spirit, for those who are not going to be saved, it is going to prick their conscience, and they are going to be angry with the Word. And when they can't do anything about the Word itself, then they are going to try to silence the one who is bringing the Word. You remember when you read Revelation 11, and it talks about the two witnesses there bringing the Word of God, and it can be shown that those two witnesses are a picture of the church as it brings the Word of God. And finally, those two witnesses are killed. And what happens to the people? We read in Revelation 11, verse 10, that the people exchanged presents, and they were filled with joy because these two witnesses had been a torment to them. When we are truly bringing the Word of God, it is going to be a torment to those who refuse to knuckle under, who refuse to surrender their will to the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. They will try to silence, ultimately, those who are coming with the Word of God. And if they can't silence it by coming with in any other way, if necessary, they'll do it through open persecution, through bloodletting, or any other way that they can do it. Only too frequently in our churches and congregations, when there is someone in the congregation who is really beginning to ask a lot of questions, where is truth? And what about this? And what about that? And how come we hear this in our church, and yet I can't find in the Bible where it's really taught this way? If they really become very insistent, their likelihood is that they may be asked, please, why don't you leave this congregation? You are being a troublemaker. You are asking too many questions. Why don't you just meekly surrender to what is being taught here? Oh, you see, if we're really bringing truth, we're not afraid to face every question. We want to face every question. We want to continue to search the Word, because not one of us is right all the time. and we want to be as accurate as possible in the Word of God. And therefore, if there is someone asking a lot of questions, we ought to welcome those questions, because this will sharpen our interest in the Word of God and be a real cudgel to encourage us to search the Word of God. Well, this is the historical context that is developing before our eyes. Herod and Herodias, in an adulterous marriage, want John the Baptist killed. John the Baptist, who has been so faithful to the Word of God, is going to lose his life because he has been faithful to the Word of God. This is another aspect of the moral and spiritual truth that we find here. If we are faithful to the Word of God, yes, then our life does not count. We will lose it for Christ's sake. Well, before we get into the third dimension, we are going to have to wait till our next study because our time has run out. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.